Great to be back with you this morning. Welcome to those of you who are watching online today. We haven't forgotten about you, and really glad that you're tuning in once again this morning. This is, of course, the second Sunday since we've officially reopened church, and it's great to have you here. And we're gradually building to going back to two services. In fact, we're anticipating in 2 weeks' time that we'll go to a second service. And so those of you that maybe are still at home today thinking, I'm going to give an opportunity for those to come who maybe haven't had a chance today, make sure that you're continuing to register. And we'll get this second service going right away with full Sunday school in just a couple weeks' time. That's our plan. Of course, like the rest of the world, we've gone through some real challenging times as a church over these last 4 or 5 months as we've encountered the unknowns of this coronavirus. It's certainly thrown a wrench into everything that we do. It's caused us to have to shut down a lot of things and a number of programs and do some things totally different. I've been sharing with you lately how this whole last 4 or 5 months has caused me to go on a bit of an emotional journey, so to speak. In the beginning, I was definitely disappointed with some of the immediate cancellations of things, but I still had hope that maybe this wasn't going to be as bad as what they were thinking, and I was secretly a little bit appreciative and looking forward to the rest that was coming. I think I was feeling a bit tired. But then as things dragged on and so many more things that I was still hopeful about were canceled, I found myself moving from what I would say a sort of a rest state to a place of complacency and even to a place of vision loss. And I found myself in the middle of July feeling just heavy in my spirit. I found myself just struggling for purpose, and found myself really in a state of complacency. And I began to seek God. I realized I was in a bit of a desperate place, and I needed to somehow get myself out of it. And so I was crying out to God to help me. And I felt like God really began to speak to me in the middle of July. He reminded me that even though the world seems to be paused, and even though church seems to be paused, he reminded me that he hasn't paused. That he's not a God who pauses. He's a going God. And he challenged me, Joel, you need to get going. I'm a going God, and my people need to be a going people. This is not a time to be complacent. It's a time to step into actually what God is doing and to hear what God is saying. And so over the last number of weeks, we've been asking this question together as a church, where do we go from here? It's a great question to be asking. And last week, I shared with you a message that I called Living a Saturated Life. If you missed the message, I would really encourage you to go and get it and listen to it. You can watch it online. I think it was an important message. And in that message, I suggested to you that I believe that God is in the middle of this shaking. That perhaps God is in the middle of this upheaval and confusion because he's up to something. God is described in Scripture as an expert gardener who prunes off the things that are dead. And in fact, he doesn't just prune off the things that are dead. He prunes things that are bearing fruit because his intention is to bear even more fruit, that we would bear great fruit for the kingdom of God. And so I believe that this is a time where lukewarmness is being rooted out of us as a people. We're in a time that I believe God is wanting to get our attention. Perhaps our emphasis has drifted too much onto secondary things and has gotten off the heart of who God intends us to be and who he's called us to be. I would suggest to you that in many ways we've become very good at creating an experience on Sunday here in our building where people can encounter the presence of God and find hope in those sorts of things, which is awesome. But I want to suggest to you that I think we're lacking in creating experiences where people can encounter the presence of God in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools during the rest of the week.
And I feel challenged as your pastor to challenge you that we need to make a fundamental shift in how we do church and in how we think about church. We tend to think of church as the Sunday morning experience. What do you do on Sundays? I go to church. But the truth is that this really is only a part of the church. In fact, most of church should be happening outside of these four walls. The command of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, I believe is still the heart of God. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 15, verse 16, when he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. I still believe that those words are the call of every believer. And we talk a lot about call in this church. We have a great slogan, live your call. We challenge you, you've got a call, live it. And it speaks to this. But where do we live it? And how do we live it? That's a great question. As an eldership team, we've been asking this question recently. We've been asking the question, what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of church do we see? We have Derek Robinson in our church who's really helped us over the years with just, you know, he's the one who coined the phrase, live your call, in discussion with us as an eldership team. And just, he asks probing questions and then helps us articulate what's really in our heart. And he's been asking us this question lately to get us thinking, what kind of church do you see? When you look 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, even 100 years down the line, what kind of church do you see? And we've been creating this vision document to help us sort of define what we see. And the opening line of the document reads like this. We see a church so overflowing with the love of Christ that it saturates communities, cities, and nations. I absolutely love that line. We see a church that saturates the city. And we talked a lot about that last week. I've had this phrase in my spirit just over the last 2 weeks. Every man a minister, every home a hospital. And when I use the phrase man, I'm talking about mankind. Okay, ladies? If you're a Trudeau fan, people kind. Every man a minister. See, man and minister start with M and it just works better. Home, hospital, age, you get it. Every man a minister. Every home a hospital. You see, a great church experience on Sunday will never saturate a city. It's a part of it, but it's only a part. The only way that a city is saturated is when followers of Jesus become saturated with his love and become saturated with his Holy Spirit and then begin to spill out into the streets and the homes and the schools and the workplaces around them. Yeah, you can clap to that. You see, this is what I find these days. So many people are worried. How can we get back to church? How can we get people back into church? Pastors are in panic. Only 20% of my church is showing up on Sunday morning. Only 30% of the church is showing up. How do we get the church? How do we get the people back to church? And I want to suggest to you that God is saying something so totally different. I feel like God is more concerned not about getting people back to church, but getting the church going. That's what God is saying to us in this time. I'm not so worried. How do we get the numbers up again so that we can say, well, we've got 750 or we got 1,000 people coming to our church. What I want to say is we got every one of our members going. We got every one of our members going to church all day long, all week long. We're a going church. We're not so worried about the numbers in the seats. We're more worried about the numbers getting out of the seats. That's where our heart and our passion is. Yeah, we love it when you're here. And yes, it's great to be here. And it's important to be here when we can be. But some of you can't be here, and we get it. But don't stop being the church. And it was the heart of last week's message, and I'm reemphasizing it today because this is about more than one message. It's about more than a few good sound bites. I truly believe that God is wanting to shift something in us as a people. It's a new day. And I really believe that God wants us to get uncomfortable with comfortable. And so today I want to continue this conversation and talk to you about something that I think is involved in saturating a city with the love of God. And it's maybe uncomfortable to talk about. You can't saturate a city with the love of God without inconvenience and messiness. I've been reading the Gospel of Matthew as part of my personal devotions lately. And of course, yes, I have read through the New Testament many times in my life. I love the New Testament. I love the Gospels. But I've been trying to read through Matthew with fresh eyes. Like, I'm like, Lord, I've heard these stories before. I've read it lots. And it's easy to just sort of pound through and not get anything. But open my eyes to see again. Open my eyes to see these stories through fresh eyes, to see things that I haven't seen before. This has been my prayer. And I've just wanted to look at the life of Jesus and just like as if I had never known about him. And just see him again for who he truly is. And one of the things that's been standing out to me through the life of Jesus is how much of his life was a life of inconvenience. How much of his life was a life of interruptions. In fact, most of Jesus' ministry seems to come out of interruptions, out of inconvenience. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 is where where Matthew really breaks into describing the ministry of Jesus. And it begins like this. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And news about him spread as far as Syria. And people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. And I was immediately struck by the fact that people followed him everywhere. Everywhere he went, there was always a crowd. And he made time for all of them. He poured out his love on everyone. And so Matthew begins describing the ministry of Jesus like this. Crowds following him everywhere. But then he sort of puts a pause on the day-to-day life of Jesus. And he tells us the time when Jesus went up onto a mountain with the crowd following him. And he spends 3 chapters giving us an account of the message that Jesus preached, which has been called the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous sermon of all time. And it's this incredible sermon. It takes 3 chapters to tell it to us. And then Matthew continues in chapter 8. The sermon's over. And in verse 1, it says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. He's just finished preaching. He's walking down the mountainside. The crowds follow him. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approaches him and kneels before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus reached out and he touched him. And he said, I'm willing. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Now, if you have never preached a heartfelt, emotional sermon, Maybe you don't appreciate this story as much as I do. But I can tell you this. When I'm done preaching, and usually my messages tend to be more in the heartfelt, passionate, emotional realm. I'm not so good at the technical teaching stuff. I usually pour my heart out when I preach. And when I come home after a good preach, there's only two things that I want to do. I want to eat, and then I want to nap. There is nothing like the post-preach nap. It's a beautiful thing. And if I don't get it, I just feel exhausted the whole afternoon. I just feel like there's just something about pouring out your soul in a sermon that I find can be exhilarating and exhausting. And there's not much left in the tank when I'm done. And so when I read this and I think about this, here's Jesus climbing up onto the mountain. He's got this crowd of people following him, and he pours his heart out in this great sermon, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. It takes three chapters to describe it. There's so much in this message, and he just pours it out to this crowd. And if he's like me, and is it wrong to say Jesus is like me? He was a human being like me. He had real feelings and emotions. He got tired, and he was a human, even though he was the Son of God. And if he was like me, he probably just wanted to go home and eat and have a nap. But as he heads down the mountain, the crowd wants more, and they're following him. And on top of that, a leper. Of all people, a leper shows up. And by the way, we understand here how desperate this leper was and how much courage he had to even approach Jesus. You see, leprosy was a terrifying disease at this point in history. No cure for it. And lepers were banished from their homes and literally banished outside of the city, where they hung out in colonies together, not allowed to even come into the city because people were so afraid of them. I mean, it was almost as bad as the coronavirus. And so here's this man, a leper, who takes great courage to come to Jesus. He's so desperate that he pushes through what everybody else is going to think, and he falls at the feet of Jesus, and basically what he's saying is, nobody wants to get near me. And so, Jesus, I don't know if you're willing, but if you're willing, I know you could heal me. And I love the response of Jesus. He's willing. He says, oh, I'm willing. But he doesn't just remain at an arm's length. He doesn't just say, hey, let me get my mask on and my rubber gloves, and you stay right there, and I'm going to say the word, and you're going to be healed. Can Jesus just say the words? Yeah, we're going to read about that in a second. But he doesn't just say the word. He says, I'm willing, and he touches him. I tell you, that was radical. He touches him. You see, he poured out his love and his compassion completely. He held nothing back. It was inconvenient, it was messy, and it was beautiful. Two verses later, Jesus arrives in Capernaum. And as soon as he arrives, a Roman officer comes in verse 5 and pleads with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed and he's paralyzed and in terrible pain. And Jesus says these words to him, I'll come and I'll heal him. No rest for the weary here. This is a Roman officer. We need to remember that the Jews hated the Romans. They were their oppressors. Again, the courage of this Roman Gentile officer to humble himself and come to Jesus and say, "Would you, my servant is dead or is sick? Would you come?" Well, actually, he didn't say he's. Would you come? He just describes to him the condition. It was Jesus who said, "I'll come." But the centurion understands that Jesus is a man under authority. He understands authority. And so he says to Jesus, "You don't even need to come. I know that you're under authority. I, as a Roman officer, am under authority. And when I speak, people obey. You just need to say the word." And so Jesus says the word. And from that very moment, his servant is healed. But did you notice that Jesus was prepared to go? He's just arrived, but he's willing to be inconvenienced. Then in verse 14, this is one verse just rolls into the next. He shows up at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's sick with a fever, and so Jesus heals her. But he doesn't get a relaxing evening at home, because two verses later it says that evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and he cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick, and it just goes on and on and on. Everywhere he goes, he encounters something or someone. He's going to the people, and the people are coming to him. They are sick and needy, and everywhere he goes becomes a healing service and a revival meeting. He's in people's homes, and people are in his home. The next chapter, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus raises a dead girl to life in her home. And the report sweeps through the countryside. But I want you to notice what it says next. In verse 27 of Matthew 9, it says, after Jesus left the girl's home. So he's just been in her house, just raised her from the dead. News is spreading like wildfire already. He's now leaving the home. And it says that two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." More people want his time. He can't go anywhere without people demanding from him and wanting from him. "Jesus, have mercy on us." And notice verse 28. They went right into the house where he was staying. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes. I love it. He touches them again and says, "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were opened and they could see. So we see here that Jesus leaves one home to return to his, but he's hounded along the way. It's interesting that he doesn't respond immediately to these two blind men. It's like he's testing their faith. He's testing their willingness to push through. And these guys push through. I mean, they come right into his home. But I love the fact that Jesus doesn't stop them at the door. "No, this is my time. This is my space." He ministers to them and love pours out. Verse 32, when they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. It's a revolving door. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then that man began to speak. He's still in his home, but the people keep coming. It's no wonder that five verses later, he says to his disciples, "The harvest is so great, and the workers are so few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his fields." Everywhere that Jesus went became saturated with love. And that love poured out in places of brokenness. It poured out in places of mess and in places of inconvenience. I want to suggest to you, church, that there is no other way to saturate a city. And I think if we're brutally honest, and this is a challenging statement, but I think if we're brutally honest, we tend to serve God on our terms in the most sanitized and convenient way that we possibly can. I suppose it's just the way we're wired. But if we're going to live lives that are saturated with the love of God, and if our passion truly is to see His love saturate those around us, then I believe that we're going to need to get some rewiring done. Giving money is part of saturation. You can't saturate without resources. But giving money alone is only loving at arm's length. We're good at that. Oh, there's a need here. Can I give some money to it? There, I've done it. I don't think so. Having a great worship experience on Sunday is awesome. But it's safe. And it's sanitized. And it's removed, for the most part, from the real needs around us. I said last week, we put great effort into our Sunday morning experience. And I don't intend to stop that. And God can and does use it. We have hurting people that come in here every Sunday. Broken people that come in here every Sunday. It's a part of what we're trying to accomplish. But if the Sunday experience is all we offer, and that is the extent of our Christianity, hear me, then really, we are nothing but consumers and more concerned about our kingdom than His kingdom come. And I really believe that one of the reasons our cities are not saturated is because we have become a church of consumers more than a church of givers and goers. Is that uncomfortable? It is to me. It is to me. Listen, we can't give away what we don't have. We need times of corporate worship. We need to hear the word of God preached. We need to be strengthened by one another. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what this corporate gathering should be about. We need to consume. But whatever we receive, we're to give away. We are to be rivers, not stagnant pools. In Matthew 10, after Jesus says we need more workers, He calls His disciples and He gives them authority and He sends them out with these words. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received! Exclamation point. In other words, be as extravagant as you can be. Church, if you have received love, then be extravagant in giving it away. If you have received hope, then be generous in giving away hope. Whatever you have received freely, give it away just as freely. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen to me, boys. You have received in your time with me. Give it away. Give it away. God held nothing back from us. He gave it to us generously and freely. For God so loved the world that He gave. And He said, as freely as you received it, give it away. You see,
If you have nothing but a consumer mentality, then this life becomes all about you. Then the church exists just to meet your needs and make you comfortable. And anything that interrupts that will be annoying to you and make you upset. But those with a heart for the kingdom of God seek it first over their own kingdoms and seek his will more than their own will. And whatever they get, they see it as for more than themselves. When Jesus was eating in the home of a tax collector, and all his buddies were there, and they were all known for their bad reputations, the religious leaders couldn't understand it. They didn't get why Jesus was eating with such people. And his reply to them was, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people, they sure do." And church, here's what I know about sick people. And you know this too. Sick people puke. Sick people bleed. They groan. They moan. They need help. It's messy. It's inconvenient. Wounded animals bite. We know that. But one of the things that I've learned over the years of being a pastor is that wounded people bite too. They bite out of their pain. And when you're dealing with wounded people, you're going to get bit. And it hurts sometimes. But church, this is the mission that God has called us to. It's the mission he gave us. Jesus said, quoted this scripture in Isaiah 61, and this is the heart of who every believer should be, what we should be about. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim to the captives that captives will be released and prisoners will be free. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies." He has sent us. He has anointed us to go. He's a going and ascending God. So we are to be a going people. And one of the things that has struck me about the stories we have even been looking at in the life of Jesus was how when he went to the sick came to him. Did you notice that? When Jesus made a decision to go, all of a sudden those that he was going to started to come to him. And I believe this, I truly believe this, that if we would go and saturate our communities, if we would go and shine with the love of God, if we would go and become that city on a hill that's no longer hidden, we would notice something profound happening. The city would come to us as well. And when they come, here's how they're going to come. They'll come the same way they came to Jesus. They'll come leprous. They'll come bleeding. They'll come groaning. And it will be messy and disruptive and challenging. And it will drive those who just come to church to consume crazy. And some will be annoyed. Some will leave. Some will hiss. Just like the religious Pharisees. And they'll be unable to see anything beyond the scum and the dirt and the baggage. But I'll tell you what. It'll be beautiful. And those messes will become messages of the power of God to transform and to heal. Church, this is God's heart. And this is the kind of church that he's after. It's the kind of church I want to be a part of. It's the kind of church I want to lead. And I believe that God is challenging us in this time when we're unable to open the doors of the church as wide open and as easy as we used to do. And it's a time to reset
It's a time to reevaluate. It's a time to get back to the heart of God. I want to conclude with this thought today. I want you to think of a giant sponge. I think we have a picture for it here on the screen. Just a sponge, like, you know what a sponge is. When I look at a sponge, it doesn't look like much to me. It's full of holes. Nothing really pretty about a sponge. You don't typically put these on display. You kind of hide them in your cupboard. A sponge is full of holes. By its very nature, a sponge is thirsty. Agreed? It needs water. I want to suggest to you that a sponge is a great picture of our lives. We're all broken. Would you agree with that? We're all a bit broken. We all have wounds. Our lives are full of holes. And those things have left us thirsty. We need something to fill the holes. We need something to fill the wounds. And there was a woman one day, and many of you know this story, who Jesus allowed to interrupt his life. She was a woman who came to a well looking for water. Jesus was there taking a break. He was thirsty, hungry. His disciples had gone ahead into the town to look for food. And so Jesus is there to sort of wait and rest and get a drink. But this woman, the Samaritan woman, who people like Jesus weren't supposed to be around, she was thought of as a dog by the Jewish people. She's there to get water. Jesus talking to a woman and a Samaritan woman was scandalous. But she shows up for water, and Jesus sees right into her heart. Right into her life, he discerns that she's been married 5 times before and divorced. It's a lot of times to be married and divorced. She's now with guy number 6, and they're not married. And what does Jesus see? He sees a sponge. He sees a woman full of holes, full of hurts, full of wounds, full of rejection, disappointment, pain. And she needs water, but not the kind that's going to be pulled out of that well. She needs living water, something that can fill the holes and heal the wounds and restore her. And he's got it. And so Jesus says to her, if you would just drink the water that I would give you, you'd never thirst again. I can fill the holes inside of you. I can feel the wounds. And so while the disciples were out looking for food, and Jesus is supposed to be resting, he allows himself to be inconvenienced to speak to a Samaritan and a woman. He had the living water inside of him, and he allows himself to be squeezed in that moment, and what is in Jesus gets poured out, flows out of him, and begins to fill that which is empty in her. Church, I want to suggest to you that our city is like a giant sponge. It's broken, it's full of holes, and it's thirsty for the living water. Your neighbors are thirsty for Jesus, they just don't know it. They got holes, they got brokenness, they got wounds. They're looking for something to fill those holes. And there's only one thing that can fill it. It's the living water. And it's found in Jesus. And if you know Jesus, then you've received that water. And if you've been filled with his Holy Spirit, then you've been filled with the living water. Jesus said in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Did you notice the words? Flow from within them. That river was meant to flow. That living water that you have received is not to just be contained. It's not to just be consumed. It's to heal you and fill you and flow out of you. And so the mess and the inconvenience are those things that squeeze us. But when we're squeezed, the living water should come out. And so the challenge to us is, will we step out of what is comfortable? And will we allow God to squeeze us so that what is within us will come out? To me, this is the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of the kingdom. Our brokenness and our holes become the places that God fills. And those things become the very things that God uses to reach the world around us. I was thinking about this. He received holes so that my holes could be filled. Isn't that amazing? He received holes so that my holes could be filled. And now he's saying, church, I want to squeeze you so that what is within you will flow into the holes and the brokenness of those that are around us. Freely you have received, freely give. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you have holes, the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Jesus came because he loves you. He came to restore relationship with the living God. And that relationship with the living God fills the holes inside of you. There's nothing that a relationship with God can't fill. A relationship with God can heal you. It can restore you. We were all broken, all sinners, all fallen short of the glory of God. We looked like sponges. But when Jesus died on the cross for us and took those holes in his hands, in his wrists, he became a living sacrifice, paying the penalty for the sins of mankind, dying in our place, experiencing the wrath of God that we all should have experienced. And on the cross, he took our sins and he gave us his righteousness and he made us whole. And the Bible says that if we would believe in our hearts and be willing to confess with our mouth that he's the Son of God, that we can be saved, saved from sin, saved from our brokenness, and be restored into relationship with God and restored on the inside, made righteous, made whole, made clean. If you've never made Jesus your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity just to cry out to God. If you're listening to me at home, wherever you're watching today, if you've tuned in this morning and you're saying, "Pastor, I don't know, I've never drank the living water. I want Jesus." Then I just invite you, wherever you are, just to bow your heads with me, and I'm just going to pray a prayer inviting Jesus to come in and heal and restore and save and cleanse. And I invite you to pray that along with me. God will see your heart. Jesus, I come to you today in my brokenness, in my mess. I realize I need a Savior. I need someone who can restore me. I need someone who can make me right with God. And I need someone who can deliver me from the mess that I'm in. Jesus, I believe you can do it. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that when you died on that cross, you died for me.
And so today, Jesus, I place my hope in the holes on your wrists, in the sacrifice that you made. And I ask for that great exchange. Would you take my sin and would you give me your righteousness? Would you begin to transform me? Would you restore my relationship with the living God? Jesus, would you be my Savior? Would you be my Lord? Today I choose to follow you. And Father, I just want to pray for us as a congregation. Lord, I preach these messages and I'm challenged by them and I'm convicted by them and I don't even exactly know how to even respond. But Lord, I pray that you would begin to challenge us and provoke us to begin to think differently. I pray, God, that there would be a fundamental shift that would take place in this church in 2020. Lord, I pray that we would look back and say, you know what? 2020 was the most challenging time for us in many ways as a church. It was an incredibly difficult year, but it was a radical year for us. It was a year when God got our attention. And it was a year when we got focused on the mission of Jesus like never before. It was a transitional time for us as a church. We were never the same after 2020. We became a going church like we had never been before. We became a church who saturated the city with the love of God. Father, I pray that you would do something in us that would be radical. Lord, I pray that you would begin to open our eyes to the need around us. I pray that you would begin to give us creativity. Lord, I pray that you would begin to help us to answer the question, how do I go? How do I personally become part of the saturation of my city? Lord, I pray that we would begin to see needs and begin to meet those needs in ways that we've never seen them and never met them before. In Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to become who you want us to be. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.